In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. With your permission, Sovereign Lord, in the Blessed Sacrament, I thought that we could begin our prayer tonight using some words which have come in the Gospel a couple of times this week, and this is where Jesus is talking at the Last Supper about how he is the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more. As a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself, but must remain part of the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. And Jesus goes on to say that cut off from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is like a branch that has been thrown away. He withers. So our Lord telling us what is very difficult for us to comprehend or to accept at times, that without me, you can do nothing. We have a tendency to think that we can do something without you, Jesus, but you are saying, without me, not you can't do very much, but you can't do anything. And we resist that idea, don't we? We think, well, you know, there are some things I can do. And we forget that if we can do anything at all, if we can do any good at all, any good action, any good thought, any good desire, then it comes as a gift from our Lord. And we often have the desire, I suppose, to have everything under control. You know, we want to be in control of things. And this can be a bit of a problem. In fact, Pope Francis, in the letter that he wrote on the 8th of December, 2020, to introduce the year of St. Joseph, he talks about how faith in God includes believing that he can work even through our fears, our frailties, and our weaknesses. He also teaches us that amid the tempests of life, we must never be afraid to let the Lord steer our course. At times, we want to be in complete control, yet God always sees the bigger picture. What our Lord is teaching us is that we need to be constantly relying on him, and in his public life, he would say it's necessary to pray always. It's necessary to be praying at all times. It's necessary to be remembering that we are in your presence, Lord, and that we are reliant on your grace and on your mercy, on your keeping us in existence, on your loving us. We're reliant on that, and we have to keep reminding ourselves that this is the way that we flourish, and that if we somehow depart from that, then we are nothing. Our Lord says that if we cut ourselves off from him, then we're like a branch that has been thrown away and withers. There was a novel which was quite popular in its time. It was called Lost Horizon, and it was about this mythical place in the Himalayas called Shangri-La, where people would have eternal youth. And one of the main characters is this young lady in Shangri-La, young, beautiful, and then at some point in the book, she has to leave Shangri-La. And when she does, it's this amazing transformation. She has wrinkles because she's amazingly old, you know. So she's left that environment and shrivels up. And I suppose this is really what our Lord in some way is saying, that if we leave the environment of his grace and of his love and reliance on him, then somehow we shrivel up. We can't survive. We can't survive without him. And we need your grace and your love and your understanding and your mercy and your encouragement, Lord, so that we can fulfill what we're here to do. Saint Jose Maria in Friends of God, very much towards the beginning of that book, he says, "You and I belong to Christ's family, for he himself has chosen us before the foundation of the world, to be saints, to be blameless in his sight." Well, this is what we're here for. We're called to be saints, called to seek sanctity in the middle of the world. And of course, we can't do that unaided. And since it's something that embraces the whole of our life, we have to say, "Well, Lord, the whole of my life has to be united to you. This is what you say. It's necessary to pray always, to pray always." And again, later on in that same homily, Saint Jose Maria says, "Interior life, we need it if we are to answer the call that the Master has made to each and every one of us." Interior life, a life of prayer, a life of seeking you, Lord, seeking you at particular moments during the day, so that in some way we can have a sort of consciousness of you during the rest of the day. There's a nice quotation I found in St. Francis de Sales, who spoke about, like, a young man, for example, who has a sweetheart and he's always thinking about her, and he goes up to a tree and he carves her initials in the bark of the tree, and he's saying, well, that's what a soul in love for God should be, that it's always thinking about our Lord. And he says, a soul like that is always thinking of him, longing after him, aspiring to him, and frequently speaking of him, and if it were possible, would engrave in the hearts of all mankind the name of their beloved Jesus. So how do we achieve this? Well, we achieve it with the grace of God and our own cooperation, but we achieve it by trying to make sure that we set aside certain moments in the day which are exclusively for our relationship with God. Another passage from Friends of God talks about what we refer to as the plan of life. And here, St. Jose Maria says, "Try to commit yourself to a plan of life and to keep to it. A few minutes of mental prayer, Holy Mass daily, if you can manage it, and frequent communion, regular recourse to the holy sacrament of forgiveness, visiting Jesus in the tabernacle, praying and contemplating the mysteries of the Rosary and so many other marvelous devotions you know or can learn. Well, I suppose, you know, we've all been trying to do this, and we all experience that it's not necessarily straightforward. Sometimes we do approach it with enthusiasm and with order, but other times we find it quite difficult. And I think it's encouraging to see in the gospel there are moments when we see Jesus himself struggling, you know, fighting in order to find a way to slip away and pray. When there are other pressures on his time, other demands on him. So one example is he's just fed the 5,000 and he sent the disciples away on the boat to cross over to the other side, and the crowd want to come and acclaim him as king. So great euphoria and celebration and acclamation and all this. But Jesus, he realizes it's not the time to be acclaimed king, because they have the wrong idea of what the king should be there. They thought it was like a political thing and he would throw out the Romans and all that. So he doesn't want those manifestations of you know, popularity and things like that. So he somehow manages to convince them to go away, and he escapes from them and goes up into the hills alone to pray. So you might have thought, well, it would be a very good opportunity for him to build on the success of what he's just done and to evangelize more. But no, he has to be with his Father. He has to dedicate time to separating himself from those people whom he deeply loves, of course, and he wants to help them and save them. But the important thing to save them is for him to be with his Father. And on another occasion, we read about how the previous night he was doing all kinds of cures and miracles, and the sun was going down, and then it says very early on the next day, before dawn, he got up. Now maybe there were other people sort of sleeping around on the floor or something of the house, and we can perhaps imagine him stepping over slumbering bodies and things to slip away and get to do his prayer, because maybe he had a busy day ahead and maybe this would be the only time he could do it. And so, you know, we see how much importance he attributes, even though he has the constant presence of his Father, he's in constant dialogue with his Father, but he sees and he shows us the need to separate off some period of time each day when it's just me and God. And so trying not to kind of combine it with other things to the extent that that's possible. The Holy Cure of Ars says that prayer is nothing else than union with God. When our heart is pure and united to God, we feel within ourselves a joy, a sweetness that inebriates, a light that dazzles us. In this intimate union, God and the soul are like two pieces of wax melted together. They cannot be separated. This union of God with his little creature is a most beautiful thing. It's a happening that we cannot understand. This union of God with his little creature, this is what God wants with each one of us. He wants us to become one with him, like the wax that melts into one thing. And of course, we might sometimes come and say to Jesus, well, what do I pray about? And perhaps here we could be guided and inspired by something that happens quite early on in the public life of Jesus, where the two young disciples of John the Baptist, so John and Andrew, are pointed towards Jesus, and they go and they follow behind him. And he looks around and he says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi, where do you live?" Now, maybe that was just a question that came out. Maybe they just blurted it out. They hadn't maybe thought of anything in particular to say. But Jesus said, "Well, come and see." And so he invited them just to spend time with him. And they stayed with him the rest of that day. And we could imagine what they might be getting up to, you know, sitting around talking, Jesus asking about themselves and telling them a bit about himself, I suppose, and so having a bit of a get together, and maybe then, you know, he'd have a meal with them. Maybe they'd catch some fish or something, and maybe they would pray together. And maybe Jesus would start talking to them about some of the big themes, you know, that would form part of his public life, his preaching, the divine filiation, that we're all children of God, and sanctity and things. Whatever it was, the fact of just spending time with him in this natural way would set their hearts on fire, you know, like those other disciples on the way to Emmaus who said, "Our hearts were burning within us as he spoke to us." So these young disciples, they were spending time with Jesus, this rabbi who was different from all the other rabbis. You know, he was important, and yet he was someone who cared about them, who was interested in them, and who clearly had affection for them and love for them. And he just won over their hearts, and course they were to become great apostles of Christ. From that moment on, I mean, you could see that their hearts had been won over because they spent time with him, because they spent time in that temporary home that Jesus would have had. I mean, he was down by the Jordan. His home had been up in Nazareth in the north of the country. So maybe he'd constructed some sort of makeshift shelter for himself. We don't know where he was actually staying at that time, but we could say, "Lord, you're here with us. You've made your home in the tabernacle. You're here now in the monstrance as well, so we can adore you in a more intimate way. But it's a temporary sort of makeshift place that you choose to dwell in." And even more makeshift, I suppose you could say, is the soul of each one of us. You've chosen to make your dwelling within each one of us. And our prayer is that response to your invitation to come and see, to come and be with me, to try to put aside all the different distractions and the calls on our time. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's more difficult, but we realize that it is important that we dedicate some time to you every day, because each time we do that, it's like opening the door to allow you more into my life. This is what my prayer is about. It's not so much what I do, but what I allow you to do within me. This is what my prayer is all about. So, well, it's time for us to finish this first meditation. Perhaps we can take advantage, obviously, of the fact that we're here tonight praying in a special way. But maybe let's ask Our Lady that we can make sure that it's not only special events like this that lead us to pray, but we're trying to make it part and parcel of our daily life, our daily routine, so that the time that we spend with you every day, Lord, is something that's going to spill over into the rest of the day so that we are thinking of you, we have you somehow engraved on our own minds and hearts. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.